So our focus this week is on Palm Sunday. What Christians call Palm Sunday occurred 7 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the day that Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem. There were palm branches that were used to worship Jesus, and they were placed on the road as he traveled through. Or maybe you can envision it with a celebrity. You know, they got the red carpets, things like that, and he's just coming through and they're screaming, "Hosanna, thou son of David." You can see in Matthew chapter 21, 9 and 10, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know, they're rejoicing, they're praising, and they have no idea about the crucifixion that's about to come. It was prophesied, it was foretold, it was all this stuff that's happening was prophesied in the Old Testament, but they had no idea that the crucifixion was right around the corner. And as Jesus rode in on that donkey, I want to know what was going on in Jesus' head, because he knew in just a couple days he would be crucified. I just want to take some time and think about that this morning. On Palm Sunday, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This was all part of the plan. Jesus knew it was part of the plan. God knew it was part of the plan. Still couldn't have been easy. At any time through all this, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, "I don't want to do this." It always brings me back to the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and he cried tears of blood, saying, "If there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way." And throughout the Word of God, we know that all the other ways have failed. The only way had to have an ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ himself. Palm Sunday is part of God's plan. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was God's plan. It was not an accident. Nothing changed. It wasn't an accident. It was according to a plan, and Jesus was fully aware of his Father's plan as well. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he says here, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." This was planned out thousands and thousands of years ago. God knew how it would go. Jesus knew how it would go. He was delivered by the determinate counsel, but by the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He needed the help with the Romans. He was put to death and nailed to that cross. Men put Jesus to death on the cross, but God planned it and worked it out. He knew when Jesus would die. He knew how he would die. He knew who would be involved in it. It was all ordained of God before time ever existed. The death of Jesus on the cross was no accident. Turn to Acts chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets and Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." God fulfilled everything that he said was going to happen. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and everything came true. Every bit and piece of it. Look at Acts chapter 4, 27. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So we have the people of Israel, the Gentiles, Herod, Pontius Pilate. They all conspire together against Jesus. They were all doing what they thought was best for them. But they were all fulfilling God's will and God's powerful plan. He had already decided. I even think a lot of those people that were praising Jesus on Palm Sunday went and turned their back on him a week later. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us don't turn our back on Jesus. There's no doubt from the teaching of Scripture, both in the Old and the New, that God purposed the crucifixion of Christ, planned the crucifixion of Christ, arranged the crucifixion of Christ, and that the crucifixion of Christ was fulfilled to the last detail according to God's purpose and plan. Even though God purposed and planned the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, those involved in the crucifixion are guilty of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it was fulfilled. The prophecy was fulfilled to a T. Every jot, every down to the last step that everybody took was God's sovereign will. It's hard for us to comprehend. Even today, it's God's sovereign will that you're here today. You know, why? I don't know. But it's God's sovereign will. Each and every move we make, there's a plan in that. So God knew that this was going to happen. Jesus fulfilled this. And not only did God purpose and plan the crucifixion of Jesus, but Jesus was fully aware of God's plan and he was willingly compliant. Jesus knew the Father's plan and he submitted to it. He was submissive to the God, the Father. He said, "Yes, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do. I will ask for another path. I will ask for a different way. But if this is our only option, I will fulfill it." Look over at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, 41 and 42. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He wept over the city. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. In the midst of the praise of the moment, he knew in his heart that it wouldn't be long that these same people would turn their backs on him. These people would betray him. He was concerned for the people. He was concerned for what was going to happen. He was concerned. His heart broke with the reality of how much those people needed a Savior. I think Jesus even weeps today. He can't believe what the world is turning to, what the world is changing from. My mom went and watched that movie Unplanned the other day, and she said it was absolutely incredible, but it's the most horrendous thing you'll ever see. I mean, it's just so sad that we're willing to tear a baby apart at any time for any reason whatsoever. And I think every time that happens, Jesus just says, "I can't believe what has happened." He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over us today. One day, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am?" Peter acknowledged, "You are Christ the Son of the living God." The next verse says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the laws, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again." This is about a year before the crucifixion. And Jesus is fully aware of what is awaiting him in Jerusalem at the next Passover. I just want you to vision what Jesus was going through. I want you to vision what the disciples were going through. If the disciples would have believed that Jesus Christ was going to the cross, that he would die and that he would raise again the third day. They would have been outside that tomb waiting for him on that third day. He performed many miracles. He performed many signs. He performed many wonders. But they never believed, even after all this was fulfilled, that he would raise again. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He'll be betrayed. He'll be condemned. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be crucified. Time and time again, he prophesied this. Matthew 26, 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Nothing during this time from Palm Sunday up to the crucifixion was a shock to Jesus. There may have been people around him that were shocked and didn't understand it, but to Jesus, he was not surprised. Jesus knew that in his coming, he came for the people of Israel. God was coming to them. He also knew what it would mean for the people of Israel to miss his coming. Look at Luke 19. Same passage of where he's weeping. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, verse 41, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now thou art hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus Christ cared for the people. Jesus Christ was concerned for the people. Palm Sunday and the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection, it was not an accident. It was planned from the beginning of time. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he struggled with the fact that becoming sin for us would separate him from God his Father as he suffered the curse and punishment of sin. For the sake of the salvation of those who would believe, Jesus willingly experienced the eternal separation from God. God had a detailed plan to save man from the judgment of sin through this public death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Palm Sunday was a part of that plan. Think of all the animal sacrifices they drug through the town. Anytime they committed a sin, they would drag an animal sacrifice through the town. That's basically what they were doing without even knowing they were doing it. They were bringing Jesus Christ through. This is the ultimate sacrifice. This is going to be the time that it'll take care of it. This will be the ultimate sacrifice. And it will complete the whole plan. Even though humans thought they had a better plan. Even though Satan thought he had won. Jesus had the ultimate plan. Look in Zechariah 9:9. This is one of the prophecies. Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fowl of an ass. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 20. You can read the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 5, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. Jesus Christ came on a donkey. He came humble. The nation of Israel were looking for this all-powerful, prideful king. But he came with humility. He came with humbleness. And I began to think about the donkey, and as I was studying this week, everybody comes up with these movies of Toy Story or different animals that talk and different things like that. And I found this story of maybe what the donkey was thinking. I just want you to vision as Jesus Christ is riding in on that donkey, what all is happening. It says, once there was a young donkey named Jacob. Jacob lived in the village of Bethphage, right next to Bethany, just east of Jerusalem. Jacob was an enthusiastic little donkey, a bit mischievous at times, but mostly he just loved to play. He loved to run around the stall, kicking up his legs, jumping up and down and going, hee-haw, hee-haw. Jacob, his mother often said, what am I ever going to do with you? And she would gaze at her son with love and laughter in her eyes. Someday, said Jacob, I will grow up big and strong. I will be strong enough to carry a man on my back. Yes, you will, son. Yes, you will, his mother replied, proud of her growing boy. One day the village grew busy. Crowds of people arrived in great numbers from all over the land. Mother asked Jacob, where are all these people coming from? Why are they passing through our village? They are going to Jerusalem for the great feast, explained this mother. Every year at this time, the people come from far away, places to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. It is a time of great rejoicing and celebration as they remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt so many years ago. Can I go to Jerusalem to see? Asked Jacob. Oh, please, mother, please, please, please. No, Jacob, his mother answered, laughing. We can't go to Jerusalem. But we can go to the village border to watch. So off they went, Jacob's eyes shining with excitement. He watched in astonishment as the people streamed through the village on their way to Jerusalem. He marveled at their bright and colorful clothing. He tried to guess what was in the many packages they carried. He cocked his head, lifted his ears, and listened intently to the noise of chattering voices, clicking wheels, and a whole chorus of animal sounds. He sniffed the air, caught the scent of the many goats and lambs being led through the village. He wondered why the people were bringing so many of them into the city. Distracted by so many new sights and sounds, Jacob wandered. He wandered away from his mother and accidentally crossed the village border. One of his owners spotted him and chased him down. The owner brought him back to the village, took a strong rope, and tied Jacob and his mother to a post. Rats, thought Jacob, I hate being tied down. Suddenly, two strange men approached him. Look, there he is. One of them cried out in an excited voice. Yes, shouted the other man, it is just as the master said. Are they talking about me? Jacob wondered. Apparently they were, for they came right up to him and started untying him and his mother. Jacob wondered what was happening. He felt an excitement stirring in the air, and his curiosity grew even stronger. Just then his owners appeared. Why are you untying our donkeys? They asked. The Lord needs them. He will send them back to you shortly, answered the men. Then you may take them, the owners replied. And so the strange men began to lead Jacob and the mother away from their home. Mother, what is going on? Asked Jacob. I don't know, son, replied his mother, but do not be afraid, I am with you. The men brought Jacob and his mother outside the village. They put their coats over Jacob's back. Is someone going to ride me? Jacob wondered. I have never carried a man before. I hope I will be strong enough. I will do my best. He was also a little worried about the person who was going to ride him. He had seen some pretty mean people ride the other donkeys before. Sometimes they yelled at the donkeys or even hit them with a stick. But all of his fear was vanished away when he met the rider. The other men called him Jesus. Jesus smiled kindly at Jacob and stroked his back with his big, strong hands. Hello, little donkey, he said. You will carry me into Jerusalem today. Jacob's heart skipped a beat. Jerusalem, thought Jacob. Jerusalem, whoopee. We're going to Jerusalem after all. Jesus mounted on Jacob's back and off they went. As they approached Jerusalem, the excitement in the air continued to build. Jesus sat on Jacob's back, and Jacob's mother walked beside them. Large number of people lined up along both sides of the road. Some of them lay their coats down in the road for Jacob to walk across. Others cheered and waved palm branches back and forth. Some of them even bowed low to the ground as he passed by. Singing, shouting, and rejoicing filled the air around him. Jacob did not understand all the words, but he heard the people shouting things like, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." "I must be the most important donkey in the city," thought Jacob. "Perhaps most important donkey in the whole world." And so the little donkey held his head high as he marched strongly and bravely into the city, carrying Jesus on his back. It was the proudest moment in Jacob's life. It was already late when they entered Jerusalem. Jesus slipped off Jacob's back and disappeared into the temple. "Come," said Jacob's mother, "we must find shelter for the night." They found a small stable where Jacob's mother tucked him into the straw and kissed him goodnight. "You have had quite an exciting day, my little one," she said. "I am so proud of you. Now go to sleep. You need your rest." Jacob tried to sleep, but he could not stop thinking about the amazing things that had just happened to him. He kept running through the events of the day over and over again. "All those people cheering and shouting for me," he thought with excitement. "I can't wait for tomorrow. Perhaps there will be even more people. Perhaps they will honor me with presents and gifts at this time." Jacob finally fell asleep in the straw. He dreamed about parades and music and people cheering. So off he ran. He woke up early the next morning. His mother was still sleeping, but he couldn't wait. Jacob finally fell asleep in the straw. He woke up early the next morning. His mother was still sleeping, but he couldn't wait. "I must go into Jerusalem," he thought. "The people will be waiting for me." So off he ran to the marketplace. Large groups of people were already up and about. Jacob marched proudly down the center of the road, waiting for the people to start cheering. But they didn't make a sound. They didn't even notice him. "Hey, everybody, it's me, Jacob," he called out. But the people, it only sounded like he was saying, "Hey, hey, hee-haw, hee-haw." And they just kept right on working. No one waved any palm branches. No one put any coats on the ground. Jacob went to the area outside the temple. "Perhaps they will notice me here," he thought. Once again, he called out to the people and even ran around and kicked up his heels, but no one paid any attention to him. It was almost as if they didn't recognize him at all. One mean old man even yelled and threw a piece of fruit at him. Jacob ran back to his mother, crying and confused. He found her and threw himself upon her, just sobbing and sobbing. "I don't understand it, mother. I don't understand," he wept. "I thought they all loved me. Yesterday they treated me like a king, and now they act as if I wasn't there. One of them even yelled at me. I don't understand. Why are they treating me so differently?" Jacob's mother looked sadly and lovingly at her poor sobbing son. She leaned forward and kissed him gently on the forehead. "Foolish donkey," she replied, "don't you see that without him, you are nothing?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what your son, Jesus Christ, did for us. He was being praised, he was being paraded, he was being lifted up, singing, "Hosanna, Son of David." What a glorious time. And through it all, he could have skipped it. He could have said, "I don't want to do this." We just pray that each and every one of us are like this donkey and realize that we are nothing without him. That we need the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need what your son did on the cross of Calvary. We just pray that and we thank you for what your son did. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can have eternal life. We just thank you for this week, this holy week, as we come to the end, to the beginning of it, and we just pray as we think towards your death, burial, and resurrection, as Easter comes up, that we will revisit our life. We'll look at our life and look if we are doing everything we can for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.